Jonah 1, verse number 17. I'm not going to read all of the other verses. I trust you're familiar with the passage. And if you've been here the last few weeks, you certainly should be. Verse 17 reads very simply. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Let's pray. Lord, as we enter into this time of the preaching of your word, we ask that you would, through the power of your Holy Spirit, take your word and sanctify us. Make us more and more like Christ. We want to be holy. Thank you for this story we have about Jonah and his life and the things that you did there. And I pray that we would all use it appropriately in each of our lives here. In Jesus' name, amen. Last time I spoke to you about Jonah's sad state. And today I want to talk to you about Jonah's rescue. In verse number 1, God wanted to use Jonah to reach the lost people of Nineveh, but Jonah disobeyed and he tried to flee God. Here in verse number 17, we see God rescue Jonah, and we learn that he still wants to use Jonah, though Jonah has sinned. To use some common church terminology, Jonah had fallen. He had fled. He had disobeyed. We might even say he backslid on God. Have you ever been accused of being a backslider? I want to give you three headings just from verse 17 this morning. First, I want to talk to you about God's providence. The text said he had prepared. The Lord had prepared. There was a plan already in motion. God was actively working his will. This is his providence. The next point I want to make to you is God's provision. This great fish. Now that's an odd rescue, but it's a rescue nevertheless. This was God's provision in Jonah's life. And then we'll finish with God's prediction just very briefly on that point. Jesus calls this the sign of Jonah. And it's going to become very significant in the New Testament. And though a small part of this bigger story is teaching us something about God, his omniscience, and what he already knew was coming in the future. So let's begin in the first part of the verse here with God's providence. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. The subject of this sentence is not the great fish. The subject of this sentence is not Jonah. What is the subject of this sentence? Make your third grade teacher proud this morning and tell me, what's the subject of this sentence? The Lord. The Lord, God is the subject of this sentence. We are to learn here that in his great providence, he provided a rescue. In God's providence, he provided a way of delivering Jonah. Jonah has been thrown overboard from a ship. He's been thrown overboard from a ship in the middle of a tempest, a hurricane, a typhoon, a strong storm of some sort. He's been thrown overboard in a storm from a boat that was far enough from the land that experienced sailors couldn't get it back to the land. So what's Jonah's only hope here? His only hope is some sort of supernatural intervention. Have you ever been to that place in life? Whatever the situation might have been for you, you're sitting there thinking, Lord, if you don't do something here, this is it. This is the end. You know, you're the guy on the railroad tracks and the car has stalled and you're sitting there and it's turning over and turning over and turning over and the car won't crank and the train's coming and the horn's blowing and you're thinking, oh no. And you finally quit trying to crank and you're just thinking, Lord, help. Supernatural intervention. You need something to happen bigger than you. You need something to happen that you can't make happen on your own. This is where Jonah is. Well, God in his providence had prepared. He had appointed. He had provided. And this teaches us that God has a will and that he has the power to accomplish his will. The problem with God's will in the modern church is that most Christians have attached some wording to the end of God's will. What have we put on the end of that? God's will for me. God's will for my life. Who becomes the subject of that statement? Me. It's very problematic. Now, I'm not telling you don't seek out God's will in your life. But what I'm saying is we've almost turned it around to what can I do for God instead of what can God do for me, with me, through me. We need to be trying to be in God's will, not seeking so hard to do what I think God wants me to do. It's not about you. It's about Him. And we learn here in His providence that though you're a key player, though you are a person created in God's image, you are important and special. You're just one more that He has rescued. God is a providential God. But at times, especially at times when we need this rescue, we begin to wonder about the wisdom of God's plan. Have you ever tried to figure Him out? Have you ever tried to decide, what is He up to? What's He doing? What's going on here? Maybe this is what God is doing. Or maybe that's what God is doing. Well, I was wrong yesterday. Maybe I'll be right today. I love Dr. R.C. Sproul. He gets some great wording here. When we try to figure out the wisdom of God's plan, he says, the providence of God is the antidote in these times. When you're wondering at the wisdom of God's plan, lean hard into the providence of God. You may not ever know the plan, but you can know that He has a plan, and you can know Him who has that plan. What is providence? John MacArthur says, providence is how God orchestrates everything to accomplish His purposes. Have you ever watched an orchestra? The conductor up there with his little stick. And all of these different things coming together to produce something beautiful. It's an amazing thing. This is a good illustration of the providence of God in the world in which we live. The providence of God in your life. Everything in creation is under the providing care of God. Can we disagree with that? We can't. The air you're breathing. For the air to work inside your body the way that it does. All of this is under the providing care of God. Not only does He supply all things, but He has arranged them according to His plan for His glory. Did you learn about cells in school? And how that just one malformation of one portion of one cell within the whole makeup of a human body leads to something irregular. It's that intricate. God is the orchestrator of all of these things. He arranges all of these things. It's all according to His plan, and it's all for His glory. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God. This is about Him. The Lord had prepared a fish. For Christians, this produces peace and comfort. Even when it appears in our lives that everything is against us, we can have peace and comfort knowing about God's providence. Paul probably stated best the Christian position here within the providence of God in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. You don't have to turn there, but I want to read them to you. But write those verses down. Mark them in your Bible. These are good verses. Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed to be both full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And prior to saying that, he has just said, I have learned in whatever state I am in to be content there. I struggle with that one. If I'm in line at a restaurant on Saturday night and somebody who came in the door after me gets a table first, I have a hard time being content there. Isn't that a silly thing, though? I mean, it's 5 more minutes. What's the whole point of going to the restaurant on Saturday nights anyways? To spend time with my family or the people that I'm having the meal with? What's the difference in the time at the table or the time in the lobby? Because I'm hangry. We struggle in this area. We struggle with being content in the situations that we're in. God, I'm not making enough money. God, I'm not. My house isn't like I want it to be. My family's not going the way I wanted it to be. My retirement's not going to end up like I'd hoped that it would. My sickness, my disease in my body is causing me not to be able to live the life I wanted to live. I'm struggling to be content, but the Christian's virtue, the Christian's secret sauce, so to speak, is this idea that whatever state I'm in, I can be content. How? Why? Because I know God. And I trust that He is orchestrating all of this according to His will. And whatever it means for me in my life, it'll bring Him glory. Amen. And that's what I want my life to do. Well, there's an alternative, though. And that sounds good. It preaches real nice, doesn't it? But the alternative is to try and orchestrate things ourselves. I fall prey to this all too often. I openly confess my own pride before you this morning. It is an issue for me. Try to orchestrate things. Try to make them happen. Try to figure them out. This leads to panic in life. It hurts other people. When we try to orchestrate things, we begin to manipulate other humans, and that it is hurtful for us to do that. In fact, when we're trying to orchestrate instead of letting God orchestrate, it leads to debt. Scars hurt from that. It can be physical debt. It can be financial debt. It can be emotional debt. Worse than all of those, though, when we try to orchestrate, instead of trusting God to orchestrate, it leads to spiritual debt. We can't carry that. Well, let's see this in Jonah's life and then us. For Jonah here in our story, this was a very hard thing. He is being sent by God to do something he doesn't want to do. And this is not simply Jonah being lazy. This is not Jonah being apathetic. Going to Nineveh is going to alter his current life. It's a big thing God is asking. And he's not somebody who's not already serving God. He's God's prophet. He's a serving God on a regular basis. He's already doing something for the Lord. So I'm already doing something. I'm good, Lord. I don't need to do more. I don't need to do something other. I'm doing this. You ever get in those situations? We need to have ears to hear in those situations. So Jonah says, I won't. And now that he is on the run, resting in God's providence becomes a harder thing for him. It has led to a storm in a ship in the middle of a sea. It has led him to being thrown overboard this boat. And it's easy for me to preach about this as the providence of God, but this would have been nearly impossible for any of us here to live out. Would you have gone to Nineveh? Would you have said, throw me overboard, boys? I think God had just helped them row. Come on, guys, we can do this. We're just not in sync. One of you stand at the front of the boat down there and yell, row, and we'll all row at the same time. Row, row. Y'all seen these guys on TV that do it like that? I want that guy's job. I want to be the guy saying row while the other guys paddle around. It's a good job. Probably gets paid more too. So it is with us. We know this doctrine. We believe in all that God is. I want to encourage you with something I read this week from Kent Hughes, Bible scholar, pastor, good author, good books if you want somebody to read. Kent and Barbara's his wife. She's good to read after as well. In the middle of one of his books I'm reading right now, he said, you need to believe what you believe. And I said, well, that's a goofy thing to say. Here's this guy with a PhD behind his name and all this ministry experience, and I'm trying to read after and figure out how to do better what it is that I do. And this is what he tells me, just believe what you believe. And he said to preachers, he said, you will defend what you believe heartily from the pulpit, but a lot of times you don't believe it enough to live it Monday through Saturday. Christians, I admonish you this morning. We need to believe what we believe. I'm talking about the providence of God, and you're amening me on the providence of God. And we know that God is the one that orchestrates all this realm. We know about this doctrine. We believe in all that God is, but are we living it? I think in times of life, it's actually easier for us just to panic. The sky is falling. What are we going to do? In fact, it's easier for us, especially in times of needing a rescue, to busy ourselves with tasks instead of resting in the providence of God. You want to know if you're someone who can trust and rest in the providence of God? If you're somebody who allows Him to orchestrate His will in your life, it's do you have rest? Physically and spiritually, but specifically, I'm speaking spiritually here. You see, as Christians, we have this innateness within us to just want to go, 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 and do, do, do. And this is not always a bad thing. We need to be busy about the Father's business, Jesus said. But at the same time, when we're busying ourselves to keep our minds off of the struggle we're having with what it is God is doing in the world around us and in our lives, then we're avoiding the true issue. And there is nothing upon the face of the earth that will ever fix that in your lives than you submitting yourself to Him as Lord, and you're not Lord, and He's providential, and you are not the orchestrator of this. It's a hard step. It's a hard thing to do, especially some of you are in some very hard situations right now. You're going through some abnormal things in life. And for me to get up here and yell at you this morning and say, just trust the providences of God. You're saying to me, put your feet in my shoes for a day. Sure. But still, we must. Because not only are we not having rest through it, we're not getting a rescue from it. And we're leaving behind this carnage of the spiritual debt that's coming along with us trying to be manipulative and orchestrating our own lives. So I present to you today the providence of God. He is orchestrating everything in your life to accomplish His purposes. Learn to be content in every situation, any situation. Know of God's providence. Trust, number two, in God's provision. What does the text say? Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. This is miracles 4 and 5. We got 10 miracles in the book of Jonah. We have number 4 and number 5 here. Miracle number 1. Does anybody remember it? What is it the class is going to say today? What am I supposed to say? Listen. Oh, yeah. Okay. They were taught in the middle school boys class. Is that who it was? Girls too or just boys? Girls to the middle schoolers. If I say listen this morning, they're supposed to say, oh yeah. So there y'all just heard them. And now y'all listen. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's pretty good. Miracle number 1, if you were listening, is that the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea. Verse 4. Miracle number 2, verse number 7, the lot fell on Jonah. They said, we got to figure out who this is. And they cast lots and it fell on Jonah. That was God. Miracle number 3 was verse number 15. The sea stopped its raging. That was God. There was a storm and peace came on the waters. I think it was instantaneous. I think just boom, it just stopped. I think the waves just settled right down. Verse 17 gives us the next two verses, miracle 4, miracle 5. Miracle 4 in the book of Jonah, the Lord had appointed a great fish. That was miraculous. You can study about this whale. You can study about the whales in the world today. Encyclopedia Britannica did a good job years ago with an investigation into could a person live inside the belly of a whale. There is an instance in 1891 of these two guys going overboard. They found one of their bodies. They didn't find the other body. They later caught the whale they were trying to get when they went overboard. They cut the whale's belly open, and there was the guy. He was unconscious, but he was breathing. He lived and kept on fishing. Historical fact, unless he was lying. Or these people were lying who did this. But his name is there. You can read about it. I thought that was pretty neat. 1891, that wasn't too long ago, and this seemed to happen. But nevertheless, I think that's miraculous that the Lord appointed a great fish. The fifth miracle is verse 17, to swallow Jonah alive. That I don't know about whales. Some of you probably do. I have seen the whales at SeaWorld. They have teeth. They're going to munch on you before they swallow you alive. In fact, those whales have gotten in a lot of troubles for biting their trainers, haven't they? So this whale swallowed Jonah alive. That's miraculous. I say all that to just say that God's rescue here, His provision, is supremely unique. But can we deny that God provided it and it saved Jonah's life? I mean, his alternative was to die in the shipwreck of the boat being crashed up in the sea, which it didn't happen, but it could have. Be thrown overboard and drown, which didn't happen, but could have. And now this supernatural rescue, which is being swallowed alive in a whale, a great fish. There will come times in your life when you need a rescue. Maybe in times like this, when you have fled the will of God. You might be here just this morning. You are running from the will of God in some form or fashion in your life. You're going to need God's rescue. My encouragement to you, my ask of you as you respond to this word being preached to you today is return to Him. Repent, return to the Lord. There may, though, come times in your life when you're at a crisis. You don't feel like you're living in some sort of sin. You're not fleeing from the will of God, but you still need a rescue. You're facing something. You're going through something. Well, I encourage you here through this story. There is nothing too hard for God. Amen. I mean, the Lord made a fish that could swallow Jonah, keep him alive for 3 days and 3 nights, spit him out, and he's still able to go and preach after this. Man, I sleep bad and wake up with indigestion, and I have a hard time preaching the next morning. This is something. There's no problem too hard for God. That's the question of the Old Testament. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Would you answer that question with me this morning? Is there anything too hard for the Lord?
No.
Of course not. Let me give you that on the other end. There's no problem you face that is too small for His working. Some of us have too big of a mentality. But I think many of us have a too little mentality. Well, I'm just little old me. I'm unimportant. I live a little life in a little town in a little church. Got my little job and my little family. My little car, my little bank account. And I've got my little problem, and I don't want to worry my big God with such a little thing. There's nothing too small for Him. No matter how unique, never underestimate the extent to which God may go to send rescue your way. In this part of the story, God used one of the largest creatures on the earth to do His bidding. And then later in the story, He uses a worm. He uses one of the smallest creatures on the earth to do His bidding. So whether you need a well or you need a worm this morning, my preaching to you is that God in His provision will provide you a rescue. All too often, though, we get into this I've failed God mode. We go through life like, well, that's it. I failed God and He's cut me off. I promise you this morning, you're still breathing. He hasn't cut you off yet. Though you've disobeyed, Jonah did. Though you're fleeing Him, Jonah was. God stays after you. God stayed after Jonah. It's no different with you. He may not send you a whale. I mean, we do live in the hills. But He will send you a rescue. You can return to Him. God's provision was Jonah's rescue. But I want to point out to you here how it was more than that. You see, God works on multiple levels, doesn't He? We can only see our level. Like, this is what He's doing right now in my life. We a lot of times don't see how what He's doing right now in my life is affecting somebody in the third row. All you people in the third row, I'm talking to you, right? But you already know the story. Who else does Jonah's life affect here? It affects these sailors. And then it affects the nation of Nineveh. We don't get a record of this. But I think at some extent it also affected Israel because the prophet left. Something changed there. So God's doing something on one level for Jonah. Go to Nineveh. No, I don't want to go, God. You're going. Go. Like a parent, you know, with a child. Don't tell me no, boy. I'll give you two things from historical references to make my point. This comes from James Boyce. He points out first that there is a seal belonging to the reign of Amasis II of Egypt, who was ruler in Egypt from 570 to 526 BC. And his seal shows with remarkable clarity a man emerging from a sea monster. The seal was found by an archaeologist named Knight. He wrote about it in a volume entitled Nile and the Jordan, which he published in 1921. And the figure of the man emerging from the sea monster, guess what they have titled him? Jonah. Yeah. Now that's not Bible. That's historical reference. Just you go to the library and read about these things. Here's the second one. The name of the mound in the upper Tigris Valley, under which the remains of ancient Nineveh have been uncovered, the site of Nineveh long lost, but this mound had been called for years the Nebi Yunus, which in their language means the prophet Jonah. So I want to pose two questions for you. Why would an Egyptian ruler use this story on his seal? There's a lot of things he could have done and used. Why would he use this story on his seal? And then second, why would people in Nineveh name a piece of ground after a guy from Israel named Jonah? The point that I'm making to you is that odd as God's provision is here, Lord, I need a rescue and a whale's going to swallow you up and spit you out on dry land. It was not without purpose. God, I don't know why this is going on in my life. I don't know what's going on in my life. The preacher says this is my rescue, but it doesn't feel like a rescue to me. It feels like hell on earth. It feels like further downness in my life. But I want to show you this morning, the people of Nineveh worshipped a god named Dagon. Do you know what Dagon was? Baal was the sky god. Dagon was the what? Anybody want to flex your Bible knowledge? Or show us that you have a better study Bible than the rest of us? Dagon was the fish god. Does that get the wheels turning in your brain? Perhaps there were witnesses of Jonah being thrown up on the coast by a fish. Perhaps Jonah's body bore some marks to confirm this story and these rumors. No doubt Jonah included this illustration in his preaching. Have you ever met a preacher who didn't use his own life experiences in his preaching and tell you about all the bad things that happened in his life? Sure, Jonah told him, I didn't want to come here and preach to y'all, but God put me in the fish, and then he spit me out on the land, and here I am, and y'all better repent, because I'll tell you what happened in my life, and God said judgment's coming in 40 days. His message was powerful. This was a large place, Nineveh. Millions of people, and the ruler said, that's it, sackcloth and ashes, even on the animals, we've got to get right with God, because well, look what he did to Jonah. I think it's easy for us to see how people who worshiped a fish god would hear and listen to Jonah now as God's divine messenger. Never underestimate all that God is up to in your life through his providential provision. God, I don't feel like this is a rescue. God, this is not the rescue that I want, but nevertheless, it's a rescue. And it may not even be just for you. It might be something that's even more uncomfortable for you, but for his glory and somebody else's life. And then we see God's prediction. Later, this story calls, or Jesus calls this story, the sign of Jonah. Here in the text, it says, Jonah was in the belly of the whale, the belly of the fish, 3 days and three nights. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 39, Jesus answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Luke 11, similar recording there, verse 29, and when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation, they seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonah the prophet. The sign is seen in Jonah's experience of what would become known as the gospel, the death, burial, and the resurrection. Now, Jonah didn't die, but he certainly went to his death, and so to speak. And we'll read about next week in chapter 2. He said, I'm in Sheol, the place of the dead. I've gone down. This is it. Buried in the well, and then he was spit back up on dry land. That became known as the sign of Jonah. At Pentecost, Peter preached about this death, burial, and resurrection. Paul, when he preached to the Jews and other nations, he preached about the death, the burial, the resurrection. Jesus says here, the only sign that I'm going to give to the nation of Israel is the sign of the prophet Jonah. What we call the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. So Jonah becomes a sign to the Jewish people and pointed them to Jesus Christ. This was God's prediction of a coming new covenant. Can I give you some answers to the why question in your life? Why me, Lord? Why this, Lord? Well, for Jonah, the number one answer to his why was disobedience, was it not? But then there were those sailors. Then there were the people in Nineveh. And there were even those Jews in the place where he was preaching who were going to need this sign that was played out for God right before their eyes in his life and through his story. Do we not serve an all-knowing God? He is omniscient. He knows all things and we don't. So I leave you with this today. See the omniscience of God through this account. Trust in his provision and find comfort in his providence. He knows everything. He knows exactly what you need. And he's working that out in your life right now. If you're living on the run, if you're out of his will, I promise you that he is not finished with you. Repent and return to him. If you're unsaved, I encourage you to be saved today. And begin a relationship with this wonderful God that I'm preaching to you about. He's providential, he's providing, and he's an all-knowing God. Would you stand?